All right, we're going to ask you to open your Bible to one of the small books as you get over toward the end of the Old Testament. We want you to go to the little book of Joel this morning. Now, I'm going to give you time to find it. And I recognize you can thumb through the little ones sometime and the pages stick together. But if you go to the book of Malachi if you want to and start backwards. But find Joel for me. It's crammed between Amos on the right and Hosea on the left of it. So Hosea is a little longer. Maybe you can come up with that. Get to the little book of Joel. I want you to go to chapter 3. I'm only going to read a couple of verses. It's a powerful little book of prophecy and very, very current to where we're at right now. And I'm going to deal with something very much in the news right at the minute. In Joel chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you got it, because some of you might fib to me and just fake it. So I don't want you to do that. I wish you would find it just for start off text here. Joel chapter 3 says, "For behold, in those days and in that time," and here's the time he's talking about. He says, "When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Now, he's brought them back after the captivity. Some of them, not all of them, a representative group came back out of the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar to rebuild the walls under Nehemiah and the temple under Ezra and so forth. But that's not the time he's talking about. He's talking about a future time after that. He's talking about when it will be done fully. He says, "When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," and here's our setting now, verse 2, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations," and here's the statement I want you to get, "and parted my land." That's as current as the news you're hearing here with the Christmas holidays. Now, this has to do with what's going on right now. The UN resolution that America backed off of vetoing and stabbed Israel in the back under the leadership of our administration, doing a lot of things here as a lame duck that shouldn't be done, and trying to box in the new president-elect to where he will have his hands tied. I'm hoping he'll be strong enough to break some of these things, and that's one of the big ones. I will give Congress a little bit of a pat on the back that they, here in the last few days, put out a bill to try to rescind this thing and put pressure on the UN, because you see this resolution contained in it of making Israel give up the Western Wall, give up the Temple Mount, give up the city, and what it was parting their land. Just what we read in the text. Now, in Daniel chapter 11, I'm guessing around verse 9, it also speaks of dividing the land. So you got the word parted, you got the word divide. And in Daniel, the context is the Antichrist that will come. And in the tribulation period, he will divide Jerusalem, he'll divide Israel's land. So, folks, we're really, really catching up a little bit with the Bible with what is going on in the news. I want to talk to you a little bit about this subject, though, of the resolution, basically of the dividing the land of Israel. Now, John Kerry got up, our secretary. I'll be so glad when he goes, too. He got up and blasted Israel for 90 minutes. And I've said it, and you've heard me say it so many times, they don't know who they're fooling with. This is God's territory. This is something close to the Lord's heart. Now, they talk about the two-state solution. You know what? That kind of sounds familiar-like to me. You remember what Hitler said when he was going to burn all the Jews? He called it the Jewish solution. The word solution's been used several times in trying to exterminate Israel through history. Hitler used it. The pogroms in Russia in the early days, they used it, and ultimately it backfired on them. Communism was able to rise in Russia because of God's judgment on them, because of the way they were treating the Jew. And then, of course, they had it rough under communism, too. That didn't give them much relief. But it was a punishment, I believe, from God even then on them. But the two-state solution is thrown around in the news. And here's the worst thing I read this week. And I hope this isn't true. I cannot remember where I read it. It could have been in the Sword, some of the news items they have in there. I can't remember. But it said ex-president Jimmy Carter was pressuring Obama before he got out of office to try to force the two-state solution. Now, legally, I do not see how he could do that. But he's done a lot of things that have nothing to do with being legal. just executive orders and declaring it like a king or a dictator and making it come about. And so that possibly could be. And Brother Carter back there, where he and I don't know that we're related, and he said something a while ago to me when I was shaking hands with him. I told the visiting folks there behind him, there's some Carters here, but we're not related. And he spoke up and says, yeah, I'm not related to Jimmy Carter. I think his insinuation was I was. And according to my son, running the family tree may be right. I told him not to mess with that family tree. We might get embarrassed by it. But anyway, anyway, that does embarrass me. And especially when Jimmy Carter claims to be a Bible student, but he's studying the wrong version, brother. He's not where he ought to be on that, for sure. I don't know what he does with passages like I just read you right here, and so forth. That is so very clear. It is a prediction that they will try to part the land, divide the land, and that's kind of what we're seeing. Now, here's the lie that's being told over the news, been told for years. And American people and others have been brainwashed, and that is we need a Palestinian state. Israel is an occupied territory. That is a lie.
That's right.
Start with, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. You say, but I hear it all the time. You hear a lie all the time. I have a little paper here, and I see how many of you might get it. This is Brother Don Boyes. He's spoken to us and been associated with us for many times. How many of you get his newsletter? Anybody? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, maybe. It's worth getting. He rips on things pretty big, and rightfully so. And he has an article here where the top headline says, John Kerry doesn't know Palestinians do not exist.
Right.
He's 100% right. That is a name that has come up to be a political ploy, a political tool to try to get to where they're at today of trying to divide the nation of Israel. Now, another misnomer that you hear in the news all the time is what this resolution referred to, which demands that Israel stop building settlements in East Jerusalem and the West Bank. Now, there's about 600,000 Jews that live there. The West Bank is a misnomer. From Israel's viewpoint, it's east. You got to get over to where Jordan is to look back and call it the West Bank. And the sad truth is that that's what the news has brainwashed people on. Now, Israel took back East Jerusalem and the West Bank during the 1967 Six-Day War. I said they took it back because originally it was theirs. It never did belong to the Palestinians. There never has been a Palestinian state. And in fact, the word Palestinian was never invented until Rome occupied Israel and invented the word to antagonize Israel in its rendition of the ancient enemy that you read about in the Bible of Israel called the Philistines. And so the whole thing is a con, it's a trick, and of course if you repeat it, Hitler said, repeat a lie often enough and everybody will believe it. And so that's what we have in much of our news media. And the more it's said, the more it gets referred to. Now in the Six-Day War in 1967, Israel did not have what they're calling the West Bank now, or East Jerusalem, which was the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, it's called, the Wailing Wall. They didn't have it. It was under the control of Jordan. Now, Jordan has been the most, the wisest, best group of the Arabs. But in the war, you had three nations basically coming against Israel. You had from Syria, you had from Egypt, and you had from Jordan. Israel was terribly outnumbered. There was no way they were supposed to win the war. Yet in 6 days, they not only won the war, they won the territory. That was a miracle of God. It had to be. You go back and study some of the details of it, and it is tremendous. We showed the film here the other night. Brother Ken Lee had the film there for us, showing the storm that came up and just lined up with the Syrian-Israeli border and never crossed into Israel, much like the cloud by day that led the Israelites out of bondage in the Exodus in Egypt. And God did so many supernatural things in the Six-Day War, in the 1973 war, all of that, showing, by the way, he's yet going to do the biggest thing. And we just read it in the text. The nations are going to gather for their final whipping. Only this time, it's not just going to be by Israel. It's going to be by the God of Israel, the Lord God Jehovah. But anyway, they want to call it occupied territory. No, it's not. Now, there's another strange phenomenon here, and that is this. Most nations, when they go to war and fight over territory, the nation that wins the war claims the territory. That's historically true anywhere you want to look. And if you don't believe that, just look at America. When the North won the war, they've occupied the South ever since. Some of you folks don't know how to take me once in a while, but I'm joking a little bit with you, but you could say it that way. All right, I got off on that. Just tempted too much. But traditionally, the winner gets to keep the spoils of war. That's a true fact. And so this thing they're calling for now is for Israel to give up. And by the way, Israel has fallen into that trap under pressure by Washington, and we have seen them back up. For instance, they gave away the Gaza Strip. What did they get in return? 10,000 missiles shot at them from the territory they gave up. It's been a double cross all the way every time. And so they're asking them to do that again. Now, the national anthem, and Brother Boyce has it here on his paper, the national anthem of Israel is called The Hope. Let me read you a little bit. It says, as long as the Jewish spirit is yearning deep in the heart, now this is translated, of course, into English and don't care with it the rhythm of the Hebrew here, but it says, as long as the Jewish spirit is yearning deep in the heart, with eyes turned toward the east, looking toward Zion, then our hope, the 2,000-year-old hope, will not be lost. To be a free people in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. And many of you that have been over to Israel, I enjoy it when flying in on the Al airline into Israel. In fact, that's the best airline to fly. It's the safest, brother. They don't mind profiling. They'll give you some protection. But anyway, as you get close to Israel, you'll find the stewardess, and some of them are men and women, will start singing the Israeli songs, and it's a good feeling. It's something you feel the Lord is in. Anyway, this thing here that we need to understand is what's going on today is fulfilling the Bible. Now, prophetically, if you find this book a little easier, go over to the gospel and go over to Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And pick up Luke with me in chapter 21. And I've shown you this so many times in the past, but this is such a fulfillment of what is going on right now. And Luke chapter 21, prophetically speaking now, pick it up in verse 24. Some of this has definitely been fulfilled. Luke 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, the Jews now, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That's a fact of history. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, another fact of history. But then you got one word there, until. Until, that means there's an end to it. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now God is speaking prophetically here. He's saying, history will show you, the Jews will be led away captive into all nations, Jerusalem will be under the rule, trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and by the way, that has happened and is happening, upon the earth. Now here's where we're at. Upon the earth, distress of nations, chaos among the nations, distress, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now you've heard me explain the word perplexity here to you before. It means holding together. Means we don't know the way out. I don't know the way out, so I'm gonna grab onto you and follow you out, but the trouble is you don't know the way out either. And the nations are the blind leading the blind. And so with perplexity, it says, the sea and the waves roaring. In other words, it's a chaos time. It's a turbulent time, even in the atmosphere reflecting it. Now, that's where the nations are, and that's what the UN is. The UN is the most perplexed group you could point to. You heard me explain it this way, desperation. If you're trying to save a drowning person, they're desperate. It'd be a loved one, loves you very much, but they'll grab you and drown you if you don't know how to handle it. They're out of desperation. And the nations are holding on to each other like drowning nations because they're drowning. And they're perplexed. They don't know the answer. And the Bible describes that's where they would be. And I've used his name before. He said it so plain. Now, he was probably, from his name, he was probably American. His name was Richard Speck. Richard Speck, back in about 1968, was one of the secretaries that led the UN. I forget the guy's name leading it now. They've been through a bunch of them. It's either Kai Young Moon or Kai O Moon or whatever his name is. Just leading it now. But Richard Speck sounds a little bit more like a European name or an American name. And Richard Speck said they were perplexed way back in 67, 68, to the place he made this prophetic statement. He said, we need a man with the answers. He said, send him to us, be he God or the devil, we'll accept him. Now, when I heard that and read that statement in the paper that he'd made, I said, you're gonna get one. And he is gonna be the devil. He is gonna be the Antichrist that's gonna show up with all the answers. And with all the brainwashing, as we've seen in this election and everything else, the world is going to buy into it. And these perplexed nations are ready. They're desperate. They want to hold on to somebody that seems to have the answer. And so this is a prophetic verse. There's an until in it because God is going to deal with it. He tells how a bad time it's going to be. Verse 26, men's hearts fail them. Then, in the context, verse 27, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And that's not the rapture. That's when he comes back in power, leading the armies of heaven to take over.
Right.
And you can read detail of Revelation 19 about it. Anyway, here's a prophetic statement. Now, the world is finally going to learn at the second coming that Israel is under the watch care of God. God's plan was to use Israel as the sample nation to lead all the nations. They failed God. They went into false worship. They got scattered abroad because of that, but God's not through with them. Apostle Paul says in Romans 11 that blindness in part has come unto Israel. But the fulfillment of yet God's plan through the nation of Israel is going to be realized. And he is going to raise them up to be the head of the nations, the scripture says. And in the millennial kingdom of Christ, there will be the leading nations the others will have to look to. Now, the world's finally coming to the place the Bible spoke of. And they're messing with the apple of God's eye, and they're going to be in trouble. There's, of course, what the Bible says, and what the Bible says will be fulfilled. But there's some things that show up every now and then to show God has never forgot that His word will always be true. It'll be fulfilled. I was, I don't know, sometime back reading about, many of you have been to Israel, you've been to Masada. You've been on the top of the mount that was the last holdout when the Romans came against Jerusalem, and they retreated to Herod's castle, so to speak, his home on top of Masada, and made that the last holdout. And they held out a good long time against the Romans. It's an interesting place to go to. And you'll remember how Rome came against them and finally defeated them, how they had to build a mount. We're talking about a high hill. I mean, we're talking about riding a trolley car up there, really high. And what was it here recently? I think the trolley car broke down and some folks were stranded there. That was in the news, I think, just recently. Were you on that trip?
Yes, sir.
All right, that's what it was. Anyway, I'll be honest with you, I didn't like to ride the thing. It's kind of scary looking. I kept wanting to know who the mechanic was that put it together. But that's the only way to get up there. I mean, at my age now, to hike up that road that the Romans built to get up there to the top to defeat Israel is quite a hike. But anyway, they, of course, surrounded Masada, and the Jews held out for a long, long time before Rome was able to build the mount and bring up the machine to break the wall down. When they did break in, they found out that the people, you remember, had committed suicide right at the last. And I think they found one grandma with one little baby she'd protected hid back in a corner somewhere. But all the rest of them, I mean, the Roman victory was pretty holler when they come out and found nobody alive. But it's a place the tourists go to look because it's a great place of history with Israel. Today, when the fighter pilots that are trained, and Israel has one of the greatest air forces in the world, perhaps even succeeding our own, I kind of think so, because they're so meticulous, more so than us. I was hearing in news somewhere where we would go into the airplane junkyard to get parts for some of our ones that we're still keeping in service. Israel's not doing that, I guarantee you. They got it polished and ready. But anyway, when the young pilots would be taking their vows, having graduated, as it were, from training school, they take them up on top of Masada. And that's where they're sworn in, those jet pilots for Israel. So why do they do that? They're reminding them of their heritage. They're reminding them of the price their forefathers paid to be free. And so they're basically saying to them, you need to have the same mentality that our forefathers had in holding off the Romans on the top of Masada here. Now, they take their vows there. Of course, they've allowed some digging and some through the years exploring on the top of Masada. And many of us have been there and looked in the remains and so forth. But some time ago, and I can't put a date on it, but some time ago back, interesting thing. Some of the prophecies of Israel, not just biblical, but even among their rabbis, spoke of a time that the Israeli army soldiers would rise again. Now, they're not talking about the resurrection of a soldier that was killed, say, fighting Rome, but they're talking about the nation coming back with the military, coming back with a fighting force, soldiers. And so they had some of the soldiers, present day soldiers, up on Masada, digging up various remains. And in one case, they dug up the remains of some of the soldiers that was in that last stand against the Romans. And in digging them up, they also dug up a scripture. We'll call it a plaque, but a written scripture in the Hebrew. And how, not ironic, but how amazing what they dug up and where they dug it up from. I'll show it to you in the Bible. If you'll go to Amos, again, another little book. Go back to Amos, and I want you to go to chapter 9. You may find it time I do. I'll have to thumb through it here too. We'll go back to Amos chapter 9, and I'll show you the verse that they dug up. Show you what meaning it had to our present times, and what a meaning it had to those present day Israeli soldiers that dug it up. So if you go with me, let me see, I sent you to the wrong book. I'll go back to Amos in a minute. Go to book of Ezekiel, that'll be easier to find. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Move on back to your left. I taught on these chapters recently here in Sunday school, pretty much verse by verse. Ezekiel chapter 37, look at verse 12. We'll go to verse 12 and maybe through about verse 14. It says, therefore prophesy and say, now this is a chapter, of course, we've been dealing here in Ezekiel with the valley of the dry bones. You remember that? And the dry bones, the prediction is, well, would rise again. The bones would come back together. We even had some of our college students sing the song for us about them bones going to rise again. Remember? It was a good one. Anyway, look what it says. Here's what they dug up. The soldiers dug up, starting in verse 12. Starting verse 11. They dug up this portion of scripture on top of Masada. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. That's exactly what they were doing on Masada, digging up the graves. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, can you imagine the excitement when those soldiers dug that up and began to read it? Well, that's exactly the fulfillment of what they were doing at the time. Now, the other interesting thing is Israel come back and took the land in, our date would be May 14th, 1948. Their date would be May 15th, 1948, as the day switched there. And the interesting thing was that when Israel come back in 1948 and brought their presence back in the land, the interesting thing, this was a prediction. They'd been led captive all over the world, and yet the prediction was that they would be brought back. So we teach that the fig tree representing Israel budded in 1948, and that's very, very accurate. Now, May 15th was a Sabbath, and Israel observes the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath. If you go into a Jewish synagogue, they have two readings of the scripture on the Sabbath day. They read from the prophets, generally short few verses from the prophets, and we have the same books in our Bible, the prophets. They also read from the law, or the Torah, they call it the Torah, and they have a scroll. Both the prophets and the Torah, they have the scrolls. Now, if you think of a rolling pin, can you think of that? And then a paper rolled up on it, only on a bigger scale, and the scrolls, and sometimes the scrolls are on, actually on animal hides, skins. So they have, in many of the synagogues, they have a what we'd call a table, and they got this scroll on it. So if you were a Jew, practicing Jew, going into the synagogue, you'd hear scriptures read from the prophets and from the Torah. Now, it would rotate If you listen to our radio station, we have a verse every day, don't we? That sort of thing, rotating the scripture. So it was quite an interesting thing that May 15th, 1948, fell on a Sabbath, and when the people went to the synagogue and the scroll of the prophets was read, just accidentally, this verse was what they read on the day they come in 1948. Of course, it was no accident. Now I take you to Amos chapter 9. You thought I was totally off there. I was just a little ahead of myself. Go back to Amos chapter 9. Pick it up with me. We'll see what the scroll read on the day that the fig tree budded, on the day that Israel came back to the Western Wall. Long promised return. That day was a Sabbath, and the set reading was Amos chapter 9. Look at it in verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now, that portion was read. Now, we're not going to read it, but if we kept reading, we'd find out it moves from the time of them coming back into the land till God's final dealing with them when he sets up his kingdom. Coincidence? Not hardly. Not hardly. There's so many interesting things that can be pointed out concerning with the day that Israel, the fig tree budded in 1948. And you've heard me say things like that to you at different times. So what I'm saying to you today is, somebody says it's heating up. It's more than heating up. It's boiling over right now. It's boiling over. But God is going to have his way. Amen. It's an interesting time to be alive as a believer. Amen. All right, our time's up. And we let you get out and get ready for the choir to come in and get the preaching service started. Hope you'll stay with us about 7 or 8 minutes. Sunday school was 800. With all this